Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever you might be, whatever time it might be, those listening to the recording and even the radio, WLMR. So glad to be with you again. And before we start tonight, I've got a short story on the subject of death. We talk about death because as a Christian, that's not where it ends. One day when Michael Faraday, the great scientist, entered his laboratory, he found that one of his workmen had accidentally dropped a little highly valued silver cup into a strong acid bath. Within a short time, it had totally dissolved. Faraday cast in another acid, and soon all of the silver precipitated in the form of a shapeless mass. In a few days, it came back from the silversmith a more beautiful cup than before. And so it is at death. The bodies of Christ's faithful ones moulder into dust and nothing more can be found of them. But when he shall return, he will restore to each one a more beautiful body, one which is immortal. Amen. What a day that will be. And everyone will have a part in a resurrection. If we see death, we want to come up in the first resurrection. And we'll be looking at that as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. Looking forward to that. So our opening song tonight is one I think you might all be familiar with. And as we're looking at the Philadelphian experience, one that's quite significant to this church that we're looking at. This sixth church. For those who know the song, please feel free to take a line. Sister Lucy and I will take the first one, won't we? I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though 'tis lonely and dark and dreary, cheerless though my path may be, if thy voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and all men should forsake thee. By thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though thou leadest through afflictions, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Amen. Amen. By his grace we'll be able to follow him, and behold, I have before thee an open door, Jesus says, and no man, no church, no organization can shut it. Glad you could all be with us. Well, before we start continued Bible study in Revelation 3, it's time for opening prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free to do so.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for Wednesday night. We thank you for we're still free to meet together, to worship you, to sing your praises, to share our experiences, to study your word. We know that the time is going to come one of these days when somebody's going to determine that our chat room violates some company policy, and they're going to cut us off like it's happening to people on YouTube. Then I guess we will worship you by ourselves. But we ask your presence to be with us tonight as we join together to study the book of Revelation. Give us understanding and a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Thank you very much. Well, we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 onwards, and looking back at the past week, we looked at the brotherly, sisterly love experience condition called Philadelphia. And he that is holy, and he that is true, the one and only who has the key, the jurisdiction over the church and over the divine purpose to be achieved through it, he with the key opens the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where the Ark of the Testament, the Ten Commandments, are with the mercy seat on top of it. And he closes the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary that no man can change this. We found that this experience started on October 22, 1844, where Jesus knows his people's works. They are keeping his word. They are characterized by not denying his character in their lives. But there is another class. Well, there was another class brought to view in Revelation 3 verse 9, who only profess they are keeping his word and have his character, who end up actually worshipping before the saints' feet, not God's, knowing they are forever lost when they could have been forever saved. And it's hard to enter into their thoughts what that would be like, but it is going to be experience, and it's our privilege through Christ not to be a part of that group. And of course, that's at the end of this world's history, end of probation. So something that I think might be helpful in relation to a specific verse that we read last week was a definition of a Christian Jew in the New Testament. Now, this is just a brief definition, but let's ask Paul. Paul, what is a Jew? What is a Christian Jew? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God, Romans 2:28 and 29. Can you give us more, a greater explanation on this, Paul? He goes on to say in another book of his, Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And do you have anything further to add to that, Paul? Galatians 6:14-16. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So when we read of the Jew in Revelation 3:9, the concept, the New Testament concept, is a Christian, a new creature, those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that will take us to verse 10 of Revelation 3. And would someone like to read that for us? I'll just put it up on the screen so you can do that. And anyone that has any comments, insights, questions, please feel free to share. I'll just bring it up on the screen.
Oh, I think you said verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Probably should say through the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
Yeah, that's an interesting statement. Yes, Jesus is promising to keep them through the hour of temptation. I wonder if we were to translate it from, as it's put there in the KJV, that the temptation's not going to be yielded, obviously, because he's keeping them through it, but the hour of temptation will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Yeah. I'm not sure why it's worded quite like that. But, some interpret the word of my patience when Jesus says this as the word, my word of patience. That's his injunction to be patient. And others, they think that the teaching is concerning the patience of Christ. They seem combined, the thoughts. Of course, we know that the saints in the end time, they're defined as those who don't receive the mark of the beast but have the seal of God instead, as those in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So it's something of Christ in them, and patience is one of his virtues. So they're pictured here as enduring the period of tribulation. They'll come out of it. Actually, the word from, I'm glad you mentioned that, bro. In verse 10, the word from in the Greek is actually ek, which is out of. So let's put out of there. So I also will keep thee out of the, no, it still sounds the same, like he's taking you out. It's the term ek, out of, indicating that the overcomers will successfully endure the period of tribulation, not that they will be untouched by it. And of course, that hour of temptation coming, we are told that in, I think it's Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I can hear someone saying, is this literal? Was this prophetic? In the time space that we are from 1844, 22nd of October, we're told in Revelation 10 that time shall be no more, or prophetic time. So it's definitely a short amount of time. But in Revelation 3:3, that was previous to that. It's like it's such a time and a small amount of time that it happens. And it gets those who are not children of light in the day by surprise. Okay, because you have opened my command to endure, I will keep you safe during the time of testing which is coming to the whole world to test those living on earth. What an interesting translation. Thank you, bro.
That's God's word. That's called God's word. All the rest of the translations I have here in Esort all say from or out of.
I think it's interesting in verse 10, it's talking about the hour of temptation that's going to test the entire world, which means that's at the end of time. So those who believe that Philadelphia ended by October 22, 1844, verse 10 doesn't fit with that particular interpretation. It only fits with the interpretation of Philadelphia starting after October 22, 1844, and then continues until Christ comes.
Where's Laodicea fit in then?
Well, Brother James, we'll get to that. But you can see that Laodicea is a condition that occurs at the same time of the Philadelphian experience.
Amen, bro. And amen, yeah, concurrent. Running alongside, as it were, two churches at the same time. We'll be looking at that a bit closer when we come to Laodicea, because it's a big issue, especially for some particular churches or denominations. So is there any Old Testament scriptures about this time that comes to your mind right now? I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Is there any Old Testament scripture that speaks of this significant time? Yeah, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So we have Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23, that says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? That's the seventh of the last plagues, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. But then there's that other one, which is where our brother's quoting from, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Precious promise. Is there any other places? What about Daniel chapter 12, verse 1? And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, perhaps I could share with you a statement. Well, there's a couple, but it's interesting when we look at the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy on one topic and try to cover it all. It's easy to miss something, that's for sure, because of the wide amount of information, but things can be missed even if there's only a little. Perhaps you're all thinking of this particular quote when thinking of Daniel 12:1. This is from 13 manuscript releases, page 394. Scenes similar to those described in these words will take place. We see evidence that Satan is fast obtaining the control of human minds who have not the fear of God before them. Let all read and understand the prophecies of this book, for we are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. And then she quotes Daniel 12 from verses 1 to 4. Now, interesting the time of the writing. Now, entering is present tense, but if that means they entered it, past tense, this was written February 24, 1904 from Elms Haven, Sanitarium, California to Brother Crawl. 1 week later, we have this statement. 1 week later, fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble, that is coming. So had it come? No. A time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation. Does it sound familiar? Daniel 12:1 language. God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his angels cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is saying in Revelation 3:10. Letter 119, March 1, 1904 to J.J. Wessels. And that's also found in Selected Messages 2, two Selected Messages, page 55. And then there's another quote. And this was written about 2 months later, in Berrigan Springs, Michigan, May 20, 1904, from Special Testimony Series B, 35.2 on the page. And she says, I can write no more now. I am bidden to present this to my brethren for them to carry to others who are not at this meeting. Work with all diligence in harmony with Christ. We have not a moment to spend in contention. Every soul is to be hidden with Christ in God. There is to be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1 language. Those who have any realization of this will not regard it as a virtue to make little differences a hindrance to their own spirituality and to the advancement of the work of God. Let the Lord's entrusted means be put in operation that new fields may be opened. Let lines of work be set in operation to warn the cities and villages as fast as possible, for the time will soon be upon us when the enemy will imbue all wicked men with his devising. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God calls upon his people to assist with their means, that in the places which he has specified should be worked, there may be wise men to carry the work forward. Interesting. What power is promised to us? Indeed, truly, no one can shut that door on us if we'll let God have his way with us. Does anyone have any comments, insights before we go forward? I find it interesting, you know, on the subject, when we look at one particular subject and try to find out everything on it, It reminds me of another subject, country living. You know, we love the sound of it, love the feel of it, love the experience of it. And I think it was just this Sabbath that the subject came up and it was spoken about. And Brother Bob brought out that there's nothing condemning. It's not a sin to stay, you know, in the city and that. And when you read Country Living, written by a doctor, or compiled by Dr. Sutherland, you get the implication that, you know, no one can be there because that the intent was to bring out the benefits to be derived. Indeed, they are there. But then you have other statements, like in 1909, in Nine Testimonies, page 201, where she says, under inspiration, so far as possible, these schools should be established outside the cities, but in the cities there are many children who could not attend schools away from the cities, and for the benefit of these, schools should be open in the cities as well as in the country. And then in a New York area, she brings out in Medical Ministry, page 309, it will be a great advantage to have our buildings in retired locations so far as possible. It's like the ideal versus the real. But then there's a bit more information. In 1907, it said this, repeatedly, the Lord has instructed us that we are to work the cities from outpost centers. Perhaps many of us have that in mind. In these cities, we have to have houses of worship as memorials for God, but institutions for the publication of our literature, for the healing of the sick, and for the training of workers are to be established outside the cities. Now, we've all read, no doubt, Acts of the Apostles, page 158, and an interesting note on churches and cities is brought out. She says, while it is in the order of God that chosen workers of consecration and talent should be stationed in important centers of population to lead out in public efforts, it is also his purpose that the church members living in these cities shall use their God-given talents in working for souls. And then in 1909, she brings out, the Lord has presented before me the work that is to be done in our cities. The believers in these cities are to work for God in the neighborhood of their homes. That's Nine Testimonies, page 128. And a year later, she counseled especially other church members living in the cities to exercise in all humility their God-given talents in laboring with those who are willing to hear the message that should come to the world at this time. Medical Ministry, page 332. And one more quote on this point. She brings out in CHS, so I'm trying to think what that is called. CHS, small h. I could Google it, but someone perhaps knows. CHS, page 180, she says, we see, she wrote, the great need of missionary work to carry the truth not only to foreign countries, but to those who are near us. Close around us are cities and towns in which no efforts are made to save souls. Why should not families who know the present truth settle in these cities and villages to set up there the standard of Christ, working in humility, not in their own way, but in God's way, to bring the light before those who have no knowledge of it, dot, dot, dot. There will be laymen who will move into towns and cities and into apparently out-of-the-way places, that they may let the light which God has given them shine forth to others. Interesting statements, especially as we are far closer to the time of the end than they were in their day. Thank you, brother. Christian service. Thank you. So it just goes to show, you know, looking at a topic, the fors and againsts, the real and the ideal. And we'll carry on from here to go to verses 11 to 13, unless anyone has anything to share. And if someone would like to read, go right ahead.
Behold, I come quickly.
hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. Thank you, sis. So, yeah, it's of interest. The term crown used in verse 11 is Stephanos, which is a chaplet or garland of victory, in contrast to a diadem of rulership. And those were, of course, those wreaths actually were given to victors in Greek games, just to show we see here a symbol of the reward given to the victor in the struggle with Satan over self. And Christ tells us he's coming quickly. I come quickly in this very Philadelphian time period of Earth's history. It hasn't happened yet, so someone must be representing Philadelphia and others must be representing others, other churches. And we can represent more than one experience.
Hello.
Hello, welcome, Sister Chakra. So we have here Christ saying that don't let anyone take your crown. I'm coming quickly. And when that takes place when I come. You get the crown then, just as Paul taught. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing shall a crown be given them. What do you think the pillar in the temple means in verse 12? Christ says he's going to make a pillar in the temple of my God. What do you think that means?
Somewhere for people to sit.
Somewhere for people to sit? A pillar in the temple?
Huh.
Okay. Anyone else? Anything else, I should say. Do you think it's literal, or could it be metaphorical, or could it be both?
I would think metaphorical, but to be a pillar, we usually think of someone's a pillar in the church, means they're dependable, substantial, can be leaned upon.
So if it is metaphorical, then the New Testament, this word temple is naos, which generally refers to the inner sanctuary containing the holy and most holy places, not to the whole complex of buildings that constituted the ancient temple. Now, if that's so, then this promise to us would mean that the overcomer will hold a permanent, important place in the very presence of God. Is that not dependable? Absolutely. So the precious stones represent the most perfect Christians, we're told, of which the Church of God is built with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, who have been refined and polished by the grace of God and by affliction which they have endured with much prayer and patience. That's like Jesus, isn't it? Their obedience and love resemble those of the great pattern. Their lives are beautified and ennobled by self-sacrifice. They will endure the test of the burning day, for they are living stones. And Jesus says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And that's a quote from Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 155. And I find it very encouraging here that he says they will go no more out. They're permanent in harmony with the figure. If we look at it metaphorically, to go out would be to leave the presence of God. And someone actually did that deliberately, Lucifer. And of course, a third of the angels, Revelation 12. So such a promise as this for human beings, fallen, sinful, but having the Savior as their helper, it could be made to those who overcome, and it's permanent, everlasting salvation. So in this life, the possibility right now for you and I, we have the possibility of going out and being separate and not having this promise fulfilled to us. But in the future life, if we're faithful to the end, no one will choose to go out because their heart, their mind, their life is linked up with God and heaven and Jesus. So we're told here also they're going to have the name of Jesus as God. Now, name, we know, implies personality and character. And there's this promise that for those who overcome will receive the permanent impress of God's character. It will not change. You know, we've looked at last week, chapter 3, verse 9, about those who realize they're lost and they come to worship at the saints' feet, the real saints. They were fake saints. And they come to worship at the real saints' feet, and they know that they're lost forever. But the saints who are real saints, they know they are saved forever after the victory is won. And so they'll be wearing his character. The image of their creator is going to be fully restored in them. So the victorious saints will be completely God's own, attested by his name or sign of ownership, thus affixed upon them, having a pillar of God in the metaphorical temple. And we're even told this in Revelation 14:1, aren't we? And I looked, and lo, John says, the Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his name's Father's name written in their foreheads. The seal of God, they have God's character completed in them by God's power, by Jesus Christ. And we're also told that there's going to be the name of the city. It's going to bear the name of the New Jerusalem. So the victorious Christians, a Christian is going to be a citizen of the New Jerusalem and actually has a right to reside there. It belongs to him through Christ. And it's interesting, it says new, and yet really, it's quite old. In the sense of being a replica, it's not in the sense of being a replica of the literal city by the same name, but its supernal celestial contrast, or its, with its earthly counterpart that was to stand forever. Ancient Jerusalem, as we know, was to become the metropolis of this earth and to have stood forever. But because of its failure to carry out its assigned task, that role is accorded the New Jerusalem. And the term New Jerusalem is not limited to the book of Revelation, although it's mentioned only specifically like that, but the thought is anticipated in Galatians chapter 4, 26 and Hebrews 12, 22. Now John said, and that Jesus tells us in this verse that Sister Jean's just read, that it's coming down. And Revelation 21:2 agrees with this again, because John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then another thing is promised them, if they're faithful to the end, the third name written on them is that of Christ himself. My new name, he says. The overcomer's reception of the divine character is represented by the name. and is mediated by Christ. He's the one that makes it possible for us. He's to save us from our sins. If there's another gospel that says otherwise, it's just that, another gospel. It's not Christ's gospel. And it's only by the virtue of the fact that God became a man in Jesus Christ that man may once more be restored to the image of God. And that's, of course, accomplished by the gift and life and character of Christ to the believer personally. May we each receive Christ's name, his character, to receive confirmation of his ownership in the very near future. Does anyone have any insights, thoughts, comments they'd like to share?
It's a pretty interesting thing. It would be nice if all of our churches believed this and were teaching this.
Makes me think why the Review and Herald was called Review and Herald. Review your past and then herald it, that which is true. You know, the Smyrna and Philadelphian churches are without chastening. We read God knows all about their works, but there's no chastening involved. You know, you get that. A superficial reading might lead one to think they're without sin, like they've got rid of everything in their life and they're just continuing on and there's no sins written against their name. But rather, they're receiving the light and the light is lived up to. They follow the light given them and repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus said to his disciples, and he says this to us today, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." John 16, verses 7 to 13. So, we see here, we're up to the sixth church. We've got one more church after this to look at. It started in chapter 2, goes to the end of chapter 3. The other church's conditions, other than Philadelphia and Smyrna, the other churches, the other five, appear quite different. That's unless they receive the light of God's chastening and live up to it by God's grace, they will ultimately be lost in that state. Because light received and lived by God's grace equals more light and grace to live. And more light and grace that is given. Light not received and lived equals no more light given unless change is made. It's a serious business, and of course Satan is playing the game of life with us. I'm reminded of Philadelphia and of course, you know, the SDA church, number over 20 million members, and you have liberals and conservatives in their church. The liberals teach and practice we can't keep the commandments, and that's primarily based on the idea that Christ had a different human nature than us, which actually really means, when you think about it, and if that was the truth, the logical conclusion one would draw, we can't be forgiven breaking them in the past because we will live in disobedience anyway. So we can't really repent. After all, repentance is a transformation, a turning away of by the grace of Christ. And then you have conservatives that teach and practice. We can overcome, but only by remaining part of an apostate church. Once a chosen church, always a chosen church, regardless of corporate sin. What one might call 95%ers. And I think there's an interesting part here when it comes to the wheat and tares too. Brother Bob's wrote a number of years ago the book Wheat and Tares, It's Harvest Time, The Truth About Wheat and Tares, It's Harvest Time. Fantastic book. And bringing out the significance of there being two processes to the harvest. And I think this question came up earlier. Maybe it was with you, Sister Luz. What happens if the separated, you know, those who separate from an apostate church, apostatize? Of course, if they want to, they can. God's not going to, doesn't take away your free will. But they have to be Babylon fallen fruits, don't they? Because you don't leave one that's not Babylon fallen fruits in the first place. But if someone apostatizes in a separated movement from all apostate churches and themselves becomes apostate, then that church themselves that make up the church separated would also have to produce those fruits to have a coming out of them. That's my understanding of it. So you see, wheat and false wheat would appear to be a matter of fact here, etc. Through threshing, the second part of the harvest process, for instance, the Bible says there are always those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony in Jesus Christ, because Revelation 12:17 says the dragon was wroth with the remnant. The remnant. And we're also told that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12, which clearly speaks to us today who are, by God's grace, separating from personal, social, and corporate sin and are willing to separate from all to be with Christ, their husband, spiritually speaking. Does anyone have any thoughts, any insights, any questions?
It begins with the separated movement. You have sincere people that are in the conference that don't know what's going on at all. And it's so sad to me that many of our independent churches are still connected with the apostate churches when it should be just real, present truth, totally 100%.
So absolutely right. I mean, very gifted individuals whose influence is enormous. Perhaps they're doctors, perhaps they're psychologists, perhaps, you know, very learned individuals and sincere Christians. And it's our work, obviously, to give them the whole everlasting gospel and that they might have it wisely presented to them so that they can see the image of Christ in the message, that it's Christ who's behind the message. It's not us. We don't have an axe to grind. We don't want someone else's tithes because we don't want to go to work or, you know, do secular work or whatever preconceived opinions of ideas can be. People can be led to believe why someone goes out and gives the whole everlasting gospel, which they call a different gospel. But you're so right, sister, and it's no different in all the other churches. It's not just the SDA, is it? I mean, that have apostatized, that are in apostate movements, and by far greater, they are to be found in the Catholic and the apostate Protestant churches, for sure.
Where could you point anybody to go to a church in person at where?
Thank you for the question. You know, I'm just thinking of my side. So I'm in Western Australia, Perth. When that question comes, of course, the first and foremost answer one can give is you go into the loving arms of Jesus, because he alone constitutes a true church, the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. And if you have a home church, invite them around. Get to know them. If they don't want to come, meet online or meet in person in a neutral area where you can converse with these people and share more of the everlasting gospel with them and have literature and tracts and books and booklets ready to give them or multimedia that will explain the position that's always been held. You hear a lot of people say, I'm a historical Adventist. And yet the historical Adventists were separated from apostasy, the very apostasy that is now, that has been imbibed for over half a century at least on things that were clearly refuted by the pioneers, the remnant that came out of the Great Disappointment.
Let me cut the conversation short. I have to join another church meeting I do, my church. Okay. So I will see you on Friday. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, sis. We look forward to seeing you again.
Thanks,
you're
bye.
In our prayers.
Thanks. Bye.
Well, we'll leave it there for this week. And perhaps next week we could look at some inspired testimonies regarding the experience and condition of Philadelphia. There's quite a lot, actually. You probably already knew that, but we can't look at all of them, but there's some interesting insights that she gives regarding what it is and what it means. And it's amazing for people who believe in the testimony of Jesus to disregard this, just looking at it from a condition point of view rather than an experience that we may have right now, because that door has not closed. And if someone teaches that, well, then they're overriding Christ. And there's a word in the Bible called that, and we have the highest of them in the Catholic Church, but it's Antichrist. It's in place of Christ. It's against Christ. So we'll be looking at that. Is there anything anyone wanted to, I don't think there's anything anyone wanted to share regarding what we've looked at. But if there is, please go right ahead, or else there's anything anyone would like to share before we open up to a season of prayer, please go right ahead.
You know, one thing that it's difficult for me to understand, but I accept it, is that we know that the bride of Christ is the people who have God's law written in their heart and mind. So ultimately, the 144,000 is the bride of Christ. And then it says in Revelation 21, I believe it is, that the New Jerusalem, the city which comes down out of God in heaven, is prepared or adorned as a bride for her husband. So here we have seemingly two different views of who the bride of Christ is. One, it's his people, and then the other is it's the New Jerusalem. And the only way that I can harmonize both is to look at the characteristics of the New Jerusalem as applying to the characteristics of God's people being the bride. So when the angel tells John, here's the bride of Christ, and he sees the holy city coming down, it's the characteristics of the city that apply to the bride of Christ, which is his people. So that's the only way that I can harmonize those two views and keep them from contradicting each other. But do you, Brother James, or anyone else here have a different way of looking at that particular issue?
I think you said it perfectly. I don't know if I could say it any better. I totally agree. I mean, we read in verse 12 that it's the city of my God, Jesus speaking, which is New Jerusalem, is going to, the name is going to be upon the people. So there, it's, he's saying what's going to, this separate city, which is real, it's in heaven right now, it's going to be a part of them, it's going to be on them, and then relating it to Revelation 21:2, that's after the 1,000 years where he sees it coming down, which we call Christ's third coming, the Mount of Olivet, you know, flattened in Zechariah, prophecy coming true. Yeah, absolutely. That's the idea. That's how my understanding of it too. You said it so well. The husband being Christ, if we keep that same terminology, the husband being Christ and the bride being the people in the city of God, that makes it holy because it's not just characterized by literal materials, as beautiful as that is, but the actual people get to live there. The purpose of life being in service to one another. God is love. But does anyone else, does anyone agree, disagree, have a different way of looking at it, want to expand?
If that understanding is correct, then the 12 foundations that make up the support for the walls and everything connected in the city, the streets of gold, that all has spiritual significance to the characteristics of the 144,000. So it becomes quite, it opens up a whole realm of understanding that the city is not just built the way it is because God designed it to be according to his will, but it was designed specifically to represent or symbolize the 144,000. There's 12 different groups making up the 144,000, and yet they're all united together. So it just opens up a whole new area of study. And I'm glad I'm not the only one that views it that way. But I wanted to see what others had to say about it.
Yeah, amen. What a spiritual significance that puts on the whole chapter of Revelation 21 and any other chapter for that matter dealing with the temple, but specifically chapter 21. Yeah, good point, bro. Fascinating, isn't it? How God views it. That's how we really want to read the Bible, how God's intention, God's will of allowing us to read it now in our mortal state. Isn't it a joy to look at immortal things? Well, looking forward to next week. As usual, you're not surprised I said that. We'll be looking at some more inspired commentary about, and please feel free to share anything you find on this topic of the Philadelphian experience. And it's a very significant question our brother Dick has brought out, and it's something, would to God, that many SDAs and others, for that matter, of other denominations would ask themselves about an experience / condition of the church, especially the Laodicean one. Well, is there any prayer requests before we open up to a season of prayer? Please feel free to share. Thank you, bro. Silent prayer requests. Yes, will do, my friend. I've been privileged to have Lucy here with us. This is not an everyday event. No. Good to see you, my friend.
Thank you. It's not a prayer meeting event, is it? No.
True. She's been here for a couple of days since Sabbath, hasn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. Hugs from us, and I'll give
you. Oh, okay.
Don't want you to miss out.
Much needed. Yes. Thank you very much.
Yes,
much needed today. Thank you. Thank you.
So, I'll turn the stop share off. I'll stop share so we can see everyone. Hey, everyone's masked. Oh, it's COVID-19 here, of course. That must be what it is. So shall we have a word of prayer? If anyone wants to pray, verbally, please feel free to go. I'll go first. And, I have silent prayer requests as well. So, we'll keep Brother Bob and mine in prayer, and, let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being able to kneel, and especially in our hearts, with your help in drawing Jesus Christ to be drawn out to repent of every known sin and to find the unknown, because you would have us hewed and squared by the apostles and prophets to be prepared as a precious stone, like the similitude of a palace, that will fit, that it would be fitting to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, for us to live in forever. Thank you for holding out to us the open door, Jesus, and showing us where we are in the stream of time, what's been before in recent history and distant history, and what is yet to be. We're told that things will happen quickly as the time of the end approaches, the end of this world's history as we know it, and may we get lots of warmth from our efforts that seem to be fruitless, that many will say no, but those precious who say yes, oh, it'll be more than worth it, Jesus. I'm glad you didn't say, well, there's so many that aren't receiving me, I may as well go back to heaven. Thank you for never even thinking that. Help us never even allow a thought to even be considered in the calling you have us, where you would have us, and in the way in which you would have us work. Help us too get warmth from any coldness that might be exhibited in the experiences you would have us go through. And we uphold Sister Chakra's pastor in regards to country living, and also any other area that he might be conversant with or not, that a way would open that she would indeed be able to share just enough that he needs and that he is able to digest and recognize. Jesus, we know that pride is the one thing that will stop us from receiving things that will save our souls, and we ask that any prejudice that exists in those with whom we have to do, we would break them down in tears and repentance before them, that they'd be convicted that you are calling us, you are leading us to follow thee, because you are alive. You're not dead. You did die, but you are alive now, and you're interceding on behalf of fallen humanity who realize and recognize and hunger and thirst after righteousness they don't have, that we don't have. But we see it in thee. We can see the plan of redemption as soon as it was needed, played out from the first book to the last book of the Bible. We uphold meetings yet to be, either this day or in the very near future, including camp meetings, that they will be profitable ones for spiritual advancement. That the solemnity, the searching of heart would take place, and that for those of us that don't have the privilege of meeting in great numbers, bless us too to be likewise and treat every week or every day even as a camp meeting with other brothers and sisters, especially online, where we can come to become acquainted, as Brother Dick mentioned in prayer, testify and share our experiences and learn from one another, because there are people constantly dying all around us and we don't know, no true follower of thee would find any joy in seeing someone die out of Christ when there's something we could have done. And even when people seem to be so far from being reached out to, there's even still a way, even if it's not talking to them in person. Please help us stay active wherever we can make a difference in others' lives, and help us understand what that is by believing that you have answers. You'll show us great and mighty things which we knowest not. Our brother Danny and others that are struggling with the idea of law and grace making up the everlasting gospel, that they might see the joy. Grace is a wonderful word, unmerited favor. And repentance of evil is a fantastic grace as well. That they're not against one another or antagonistic. But one drives us, the law broken drives us to Jesus. And you, Jesus, help us present to others. You drive us back to the law. If you love me, keep my commandments of love. Because they're commandments of life. And we have the promise, those who live in them, those who do them shall even live in them. And although death stops us from living in them, if faithful to the end of our last breath, we will indeed see the fulfillment of that promise on the other side of eternity. And we're looking forward to that, even to be among those of the 144,000. We believe it's your will. If we work together and we believe your power to sustain us and keep us in brother and sisterly love that the Philadelphian experience brings out, because it is written. Be with our brethren and sisters as they go forward in the night time preparing for bed and the daytime for us and others, that we be very diligent in the business, whether it's spiritual or secular, and that we'll take the religion of Christ wherever we go, especially always having it in our mind and heart, knowing that you know all that altogether and are able to speak the language of the soul that will enlighten us as to what next step to take throughout the day, throughout the night for that matter. And thank you for doing this. We uphold silent prayer requests. You know each and every one of them, perhaps, and of course better than we know them, that they will be answered and we will praise you wholeheartedly when you give us spiritual discernment to understand the fulfillment of them. Help us pray with the understanding, pray with meaning, with what we've learnt since we first became a Christian, and what the foundation is, that as we grow, we'll know if it's the same foundation or a different one that we're building on. And trust and learn to believe that you won't misguide, mislead one who's honestly searching for the truth, to be a part of it, for Jesus to sup with him. Or she, and they with him. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing the spiritual meal and giving us all the temporal things of life that have the cross of yourself stamped upon it. In Jesus we pray, Father. Amen. Mm-hmm. And amen. We'll definitely be keeping Sister Joan in prayer, her earlier comment in the room. Well, is there anything anyone would like to share? Any testimonies, any scripture songs, any requests, anything that's on your heart, mind you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Well, I'm trying to bring a song up. It's called The Lord Will Provide. Perhaps you all know it, but I can't find the lyrics online. But Lucy's promised to sing with us. I thought you were agreeable. Well, let's see if you remember it. In some way or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way. It may not be thy way, and yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. At some time or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my time, it may not be thy time, and yet in his own time, the Lord will provide. Despond then no longer, the Lord will provide, and this be the token, no word he has spoken was ever yet broken, the Lord will provide. March on then right boldly, the sea shall divide, the path shall be glorious, with shoutings victorious, we'll join in the chorus, the Lord will provide. Amen, sis. Thank you. And so it is. Whatever difficulty we're having in life, maybe it's understanding prophecy, maybe it's understanding what God expects of us. The Lord will provide. We're told in Jeremiah a precious promise of the Lord sharing with us which we know not. And that's a scripture song. That's a powerful one. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight? Thank you, bro. Is Sister Michelle, just for giving you, let us know when the next women's meeting is on, as you've been kindly letting me know, because Sister Faye, well, she just might come. Oh, I hope so. She mentioned, let me know when it's on, James, and I'll see what I can do. So I hope she does that. Monday the 26th. Okay, this month. Fantastic. I'll let her know today. Monday the 26th, which will be our Tuesday the 27th, and 9 o'clock. Won't be long, we'll be meeting an hour later. Well, go with God, brethren and sisters. It's been a privilege once again, and we'll see you, Lord willing, all of you online next Friday night, or Sabbath morning for us and for Brother Joel. Looking forward to that. And, thank you, bro. November the 1st. Is that what you're saying? November the 1st is the change of time?
Yeah. We go back to standard time. We fall back. So you're right. It's an hour later for you. That's on November 1st, Sunday at 2 a.m. But I don't know who gets up at 2 a.m. to set their clocks back. But that's when it happens.
Back to the future. Well, thank you, bro. We'll keep an eye out on that. And our brother Dick, send us off on a meaningful journey in our thoughts, off, away, and above ourselves. Does anyone know the song we got in mind?
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.